Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. Let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into this last bit of 2 Peter. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can come together and wrestle with who we are, what type of people we should want to be in light of who you are and what you've done. Amen. Let me ask you, what kind of person would you like to be? How would you describe the person you are in one sentence? Can you do that? What would you like to come up with? How would you describe yourself? What do you reckon are some of the ways people answer that question? I think we often hear the same thing said regularly. Is that often will people might you might have heard say, I just want to be a good person. But then does that really tell us anything? Because what is good, and everyone kind of says that, and it doesn't really give us much more detail. Some people want to actually feel like they've contributed, that they've done something for society, that they've actually contributed to the community, to the world in some way. Other people describe themselves maybe as one who has loved those who are close to them and that they were loved. Maybe we describe that we're fun-loving, that we're kind, compassionate, brilliant in the activities that we do, that we like being successful. How would you describe the person you are? I want to suggest to you today, Peter is wanting to end his letter by helping believers answer that question. And so today I want us to sharpen up how we would describe ourselves. And maybe if you're considering who Jesus is in your life, you can look and see what it means to actually have him as the one who actually steers the ship. What kind of person should I be? So let's get stuck into it. And straight away, we see in this section of the letter, the context for answering this question. The context for answering the question that before us is there is destruction and there is life. Have a look with me at verses 11 to 13. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You can see why we're thinking about this today. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. Now, we've already had the answer to what kind of person God wants us to see. You ought to live holy and godly lives. We're going to get to that and to think about that. But the context in which we think about that is because, well, two perspectives. And these perspectives are about the reality that is to come, that Peter has been desperate for people to understand that Jesus is coming back. We had last week, if you were here or listening online, the urgency that he wanted the believers he was writing to grab hold of, that there is an urgency to trusting in Jesus because he's going to return like a thief in the night. That's verse 10, the verse before we started in verse 11. This urgency of this eternal reality is because there is destruction. In verse 11, everything will be destroyed. And then as we read on in verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. It's quite a serious picture. And our second reading today highlighted both of these things, and we saw this great picture in Revelation 21. I'm sure for many of you it's very familiar because it's like that hymn, "It is well with my soul." It gives us such great reassurance and comfort. But as I was reflecting on it, with all its reassurance and comfort, we also have this other perspective. If you want to align yourselves not with God, and you want to be a different kind of person, there was verse 8 of Revelation 21. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That is a serious and profound reality. And so we think about the kind of person we want to be in light of this reality. But also, as serious and as heavy and as burdensome as that may seem, the other side to that reality is far greater, far spectacular, and offered to us all and shapes how we live as well. See, in verse 13, we read, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward not just to destruction, we're not looking and seeing that. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There is going to be new life, a new creation, an eternal new creation, and righteousness dwells there. And what is that righteousness at its very heart? We see God dwells in the new heavens and the new earth. See that great chapter, Revelation 21, we see how spectacular the eternal future is. The holy city is painted at the beginning of the chapter. It's coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And then let's just read verse 3 in the coming verses and consider how spectacular this picture is that we're looking forward to. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See, we look to the future, and we see a new heavens and a new earth where God is dwelling. And we don't just look to it and think, that's a nice picture to see. We look to it waiting for the time we are with God in that picture. With him. God dwelling with us. That is the best bit about eternity. But because that is the best bit, the God who has saved us and brought us into that reality through Jesus, is there. And how beautiful are those words of verse 4? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. God is the one who makes it so that there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more grief. As last week we reflected on just how unfair this world is in so many different perspectives, in so many different ways, in our own personal lives sometimes, to on a global scale. The eternal picture for everyone in Christ is glorious perfection, where God is with us and has dealt with all of the pain and heartache of this side of heaven. And so we look forward, and that shapes the type of people that we should be now. We understand the seriousness of the reality, and we want to not be part of that. And we long for eternity with God. So, in light of those two perspectives, as in light of looking forward like that, what kind of people are we? Well, in verse 11, he asks that question. And the answer is simple. The answer is just a little phrase. You ought to live holy and godly lives. It's kind of the holies and godlies life. It's not really, we can't do plural in English with these words, but it's kind of saying just all encompassing, this is who you are. You are holy and to be godly. And if you're like me, I spend a bit of time reflecting. It's kind of the same thing. They're kind of saying the same thing. Sometimes the Bible talk about the way we're to be and to live and say to be godly or to be holy. But both these words that really overlap really kind of just clarify and help us hone in on who we are to be. You see, Peter was really concerned that they understand that they are to be holy. He wanted them to understand that they should reflect God's own character of being set apart from the world. God is so perfect, so good, so righteous. He is so set apart. There's nothing of the way of the world that can be with him. He's so distinct. This is a big idea for Peter, even in his first letter, a big idea in the first chapter of that in 15 to 16. He just makes it very simple. God's like that, you be like that. Chapter 1 of his first letter in verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is so set apart in his goodness and holiness. Nothing can be in his presence that's not like that. And we have great moments in the Bible where we see just how distinct God is in his holiness when different characters experience God's holiness. The prophet Isaiah, he was overwhelmed by the holiness of God and he just saw a snippet of it. Let me go to Isaiah and read to you what he experienced. He said in chapter 6, as he is being commissioned by God to go out, and he has these cries of, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And all these songs of praise that are said, we read in verse 4 of chapter 6, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He couldn't cope with the idea of even just his eyes seeing God in all his spectacular glory, because God is so good, so holy and set apart, and Isaiah understood the reality of humanity, and we are not. Likewise, this picture, John, who was given that glorious picture of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation, what happened to him in chapter 1? Well, let's see that there. In chapter 1, we read him describing what he saw. He said, I turned around, in verse 12 of chapter 1, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair in his head was like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Then what happened as he saw this? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He couldn't even comprehend, couldn't even just deal with the glory and magnificence of God in this very vivid, apocryphal imagery of the risen Lord, and then the one who is so set apart reaches down and touches John and says to him, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last, and gives him access. We are being told we are to be more like God than like that description in verse 8 of Revelation 21. We are not to identify with wanting to be like that, to be rebellious. We are being told God wants us to be set apart. And so we're to be godly. Our setting up, being set apart, is that we should reflect the God who we have come to know, Jesus. And that's why Peter comes back to godliness at the end of his letter, as he's brought it up in the beginning of 2 Peter in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. See, how is this possible that we could be set apart? How is this possible? Do we just need to be better? Well, no. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need. God is the one who transforms and changes us in Jesus. It's through our knowledge of him, our Lord Jesus, who has called us. And what has he called us? By his own glory and goodness. His glory and goodness of sacrificing himself for us is why we can live a godly life. And so Peter ends his letter returning to some of these ideas because he's so desperate for them to understand the reality. And there's people amongst them that are getting it wrong and going to lead them astray. And he wants them to live in light of that reality. And so he's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are committed to being different. And that difference is to be like Jesus. So how do we just break this down a bit more? What does this look like? Well, I've just broken down the rest of the letter by saying what this means is that we live a pure life pleasing to God. And then we'll talk about the security that we have in Jesus as our second point. You see, if we are to be different and we are to be godly, we live a pure life that God likes. Let me ask you, have you ever asked the question or had someone ask you, like on Friday night, my daughters had a formal and the parents were out having dinner somewhere else and I was asked, someone just gets to know, what do you look forward to in life? What is it that you like doing? Oh, that's, what do I like doing? And I immediately went to holidays and I immediately went to thinking about my best holidays. Do you look forward to holidays? Is that it's a fair assumption? Most of us like a holiday. Yes, Rick's holiday was good, I hear. That was a good holiday. Excellent. Holidays we look forward to. The holiday that I think I went, and when we went to Hamilton Island one time in 2018, 2019, our kids were so looking forward to that. They researched everything on that holiday. It was very well planned on all the options. We had so much looking forward to. Isn't it? But let me ask you, have you ever come back from a holiday and someone's asked you, how was your holiday? And you kind of answer, well, the expectation and the looking forward to it was kind of a little bit better than the holiday itself. Has that ever happened? It certainly happened for me on the odd holiday that hasn't gone to plan. But that's not the expectation and the reality of our eternity with God. Our looking forward to him, to being with him, we're not going to get there and we're not going to realize, oh, you know what? The looking forward to it was better than the reality of being with God and no more pain and suffering. It is the best bit. And that is what we long for. And so, in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, as you look forward to it, as you're thinking about it and actually wanting it to happen, we get on with it. What does he say? Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. I think the really key idea there is make every effort. He's saying, as you've been saved by God, you live now wanting to please him. You make every effort. Now, I got a confession to make about this morning as I was coming to the first service. I was I got in the car and I started driving and I thought, I'll get there by 5 or so minutes beforehand. And then I start driving and I look down and the petrol light's glaring at me and the dial's not just at the empty but way past the empty. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to get there at that point. And I did. But I didn't really make every effort to get here this morning. I really dropped the ball on something. I just limped over the line to get here. It's not surprising that my wife's away for the weekend and I'm looking after the kids the one time that I have to do that. And then the petrol's not in the car. That's me not making every effort. Is that our Christian walk? That we just kind of limp over the line? That we run on the empty in the petrol tank? Or do we, not to earn our favour with God, but do we make every effort to be found spotless, to have less stains on our clothes? Because we don't identify with those who want to reject God in whatever way that looks. Do we want to not have those accuse us of how we are and how we are in relation to God? We are blameless and we want to have a deep relationship that is in harmony with God as we long for perfection, as it says, at peace with Him. See, what do we want to be like? How should we be now? How should we want to describe ourselves? People who make every effort to please God. And as I've been weaving throughout this talk, and I hope you've picked up on it, there's a crucial qualification that we cannot forget. Look at verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. It is God who saves us. None of this ought to be of how we are is about us contributing to our salvation. It's about us totally thankful that we have been totally transformed and renewed by Jesus and we long for perfection. That we're wanting to respond to our salvation because the Lord has been patient as we pushed into last week. That He has been waiting for people to turn to Him and trust in what He has done to save us. That sometimes when people wrestle with how we're to live, we can think that all this good is just a helpful way of us coming to have a little extra security with God. That if I can be a little bit of a better person, I can be a little bit more reassured in my salvation. But bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Him waiting for us to see the cross and to trust in that. And so don't get lost in how you're saved. As Peter was concerned that those who were saying the wrong things about the future, the wrong things about how to live, that all this talk, that you won't get confused about that, but that you'll embrace how you're to live now. And then in verses 17 to 18, I think if we're to understand how we're to live, we live a life on guard. On guard with security. Look at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. So I reckon he's saying to us, don't think your secure place, the fact that God has saved you, that Jesus has died and risen again, don't think because of that, that we should be lazy. Be on guard. People will want to tear you down. People will come from you. There will be false prophets from you. There will be people within and without the church. In reality, we know this, don't we? That will start to change what God has said. There are lawless people, as he says, those who are not worried about God, who want to actually do whatever they want. Watch out for it and check yourself. And so we check ourselves. We're on guard by verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, we grow when we see Jesus and his free gift. when we see Jesus and understand him more clearly and what he has done for us, the love and the sacrifice, the fact that he is our King and Savior. And we're on guard when we spend our times praising him and remembering what he has done for us, resting in that security. That is what we are to do. So let me finish by today by asking you where we started again. How would you describe the person you are to be in one sentence? If you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're wondering what it looks like, I want to suggest to you, this is my crack at saying it, that what we see from this passage is that we are to be a follower of Jesus who, because I look forward to eternity, I seek to live a life set apart, seeking to be like him. That a follower of Jesus who trusts in him first and foremost for our salvation and for life. And in light of that salvation, we look to it, reminding ourselves of the seriousness of rejecting it and seeing the glory that is before us. That is the kind of person that we want to be. And because of that, we want to be different. We want to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sit back and when we look forward and see the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, don't let that be, Lord, a thing in us that we just think, that's nice. Father, by your Spirit, convict in us more and more a longing for our eternal reality. Help us to see, because of that perfection, that dwelling with you, it shapes how we live now. Help us to be holy and godly in the way we live.